things coming up in the next few weeks, and we've got a young people's group that'll be singing here pretty soon, and they're working on that and preparing to be able to do that. And then we've got a couple of baptisms. I'm excited about those and what all is going to take place there. And that's going to be 1st of October, some dates we had to move around so other people could be here. One of them is Jeanette Lund. Jeanette, raise your hand. And I praise the Lord. She's going to follow the Lord in baptism, don't you? And that's terrific. A lot of times we don't see older folks go ahead and step out and follow the Lord, and either in salvation or baptism, and she's doing both, and so we thank the Lord for that. And then the other one I'm going to leave as a surprise. We'll tell you that later. But they'll be that Sunday. And then there's, if any others of you have trusted Christ as your Savior and have not yet followed Him in believer's baptism, this would be a great opportunity. Make sure and talk to me, and we'll sit down and talk with you and help you understand the whole thing. Make sure everything's all set. And then we'd love to see you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that you want to be His disciple at that point. And that's what baptism is all about, isn't it? And so we're thrilled with that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. We're still in the midst of missions emphasis. And in the midst of that, I'm going to emphasize something in regard to missions, but it's also in regard to our lives in general, not just missions and missions time, but in general, as far as believers are concerned, it should apply all the time, but yet it has to do with the area of missions. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago, before Brother Les Olala was here last week, and I tell you, as a pastor, some things are difficult. And one of the difficult things is to follow somebody like him. What a tremendous speaker. And what a tremendous ability to present truth and to present it in such a way that we were all encouraged and challenged. And I praise the Lord for his ministry. Even as he gets older, it's a thrill to see that God's using him in a mighty way. And even in some aspects, he is scheduled, he said, more than he's ever been. Isn't that amazing? But it's because he preaches the truth. How many of you enjoyed his ministry while he was here? I'm hearing deafness out there. I need to see some kind of movement. If you need to stand, I don't know, or sit down or something, do that. I'd rather have you do that than go to sleep on me, okay? But now we're excited about what the Lord gave us through him and the challenge that was there. And as I look at the notes, again, I'm challenged and I'm excited. Before that, the week before that, we talked about hell. And we talked about the reality of hell. I tried to present it a little differently. I've done it in the past where I've jumped up and down and yelled and screamed. And, you know, and we live in a day where that seems to not be effective like it maybe was many years ago. People want to hear something of depth and of value. And so we presented it from the standpoint as though a lawyer was presenting a case. And why do we know there's a hell? Why do we know it's really fire? Why do we know that people who are lost are going there because they are in sin? And again, realizing that the whole world is under the condemnation of sin. Even the Bible tells us this earth itself is under condemnation and groaning to be delivered from that condemnation because of sin. As I look at the landscape around us, it's hard to believe. I was talking with someone. Was it you, Jim, this morning or somebody? Yeah, we were talking about the beauty of things as they are now. You know, you see the trees turning to fall, and there's nothing more beautiful. You see seascapes and landscapes over the lakes and over hills and hollers and all the different things that you see. You see the beauty of the dew in the morning, the beauty of green. This time of year has been amazing. It's just beautiful each day as you look around. Can you imagine it's under a curse? What is it going to be like when God puts it back to its original place where he created it? It's going to be amazing to see, especially the Bible talks about the new heaven and new earth. And I'm excited about that. I like this one, but I can't wait to see what that one's going to be like. As we think of those things, we realize the greatness and the goodness of God. And here is this creation, and here is this people under the condemnation of sin, and because of that, condemned to a lostness forever, unless they hear the message of Christ and reach out and accept the gift of eternal life that's offered to them freely through Jesus Christ and find the hope that's in Him. And that's why missions applies not only to Brother Gruss, he goes back to Haiti. It didn't apply only to Bill and Harriet Gust as they were in Italy, or didn't apply only to all of our other missionaries that you'll see on the slide presentation back there on the wall or on the prayer cards that are there, and you make sure and take some of those and pray for your missionaries every day. But as you begin to realize, it also applies to here in Lansing, and it applies to around us. And so we can see the need for missions. We can understand that men are lost. We can see that people's hearts are condemned because of sin, and that's why they go to hell. That's why they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. We can understand that. And we can see that they need a preacher, as it told us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We can see they need someone to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's further truth that we need to understand. God gives us directions for what type of individuals He uses to communicate the truth. And a lot of times in this day and age, one of the reasons this church isn't jam-packed like I would like it to be is because we're not trying to tickle people's ears. I would love to see this church jammed. In some cities, they still are able to do that. Here in Lansing, we've had difficulty ever filling the church as much as we'd like. But there's a point in preaching truth where many times that doesn't ring well in the ears of some folks, and they'd rather go someplace where they don't hear all the truths and the direction that God gives in some of these areas. And as we look in the Scripture, we find God does set some standards for those that He uses in ministry. And there needs to be standards in our lives as far as our actions, our attitudes, as far as how we approach daily life. Christianity in general has pushed off many of the standards that one time were in their hearts, and we think, well, you're talking about tradition, Pastor. No, I'm not talking about that today. I know there's difference in dress standards and those kinds of things. The Bible speaks of modesty. And Christians many times have thrown that out the window, even because they're more interested in identifying with the lost world and making sure they fit in with the lost world, and so they dress just like the lost world, and tragically, that doesn't help them communicate Christ, because people are not looking at them with the idea, oh, you are a Christ messenger. And so it's important for us, as I've mentioned in the past, to understand that every day when you look in the mirror, if you'll be honest between you and God, I'm not telling you what you have to wear, because the next pastor will tell you something different, and then you'll follow the pastor. That's not what we want. I want you to follow the Holy Spirit. I want you to look in the mirror and say, as I go out today, is there anything I'm wearing or doing that could call attention away from Jesus Christ? Is there anything that would cause somebody not be able to listen to me if I were to communicate Jesus Christ? Am I calling attention to myself and to myself in a way even where people might have other thoughts than thoughts of the Lord instead in the wrong way? And so that's important that we're willing to stop and judge ourselves and look at those things in that aspect. But that's an outward thing. Even more important is an inward thing. An inward thing. And as you look in your Bibles at 2 Timothy and chapter 2, look at verse 19. The Apostle Paul is speaking as to those who are used in conveying or sharing the message of Jesus Christ. He's looking to them, and he refers to them as vessels. In other words, vessels that are going to be used, that are carrying the message of Christ. He tells us there's two kinds of vessels here. And we want to look at those for just a moment. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. In other words, does God have a standard for believers? Yeah. We're to live different than the lost world, aren't we? And we're to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I hear more from some people the statement, well, you can still do that and be a Christian, than I do the statement, I want to live so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that everybody will know I'm a Christian. I don't hear that too often. I'm walking as close to the Lord as I can. I'm really trying to weed out anything in my life that shouldn't be there and walk close to the Lord. You don't hear that. And yet that's what the Scripture teaches, isn't it? That we walk and that we look like and that we act like what the Lord Jesus would want us to in order to convey the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the Lord knows those who are His. It's His purpose and it's His desire that those who are Christians don't participate in iniquity, in sin. And we say, well, there's gray areas. There's gray areas. And gray, you know, is really close to black, isn't it? Gray, you say, is close to white. It's really not. It's really opposite of white. But gray begins to, and there are areas it's difficult, and each individual has to determine. Again, I don't stand up here and rail on certain things because next week it'll be different things, and the next week it'll be different things. You, as a believer, have to yourself, as a concerned Christian, as a concerned follower of Jesus Christ, you really need to stop and look at things you do and things you say and things you're involved in and make sure those things fit within the framework of a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ. If they don't, you need to throw them out. It's between you and God. As the Holy Spirit convicts you, you throw them out. It's not a big issue. It's a simple issue. But God says He wants His followers to depart from iniquity. Notice, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, just to get a picture of that for a moment, how many of you have heard of a chamber pot? How many of you know what a chamber pot is? Raise your hand. How many of you don't know what a chamber pot is? Okay, there's several that don't know. A chamber pot is a beautiful piece of pottery. It's a bowl. It's such a large shape. Okay, and it was when in the times that there weren't inside bathrooms, kings and queens had them, and then in many homes they were there. If you didn't want to make a trek out to the outhouse when it was minus 20 degrees, for obvious reasons, I loved one time we were watching a newscast, and it was minus 25 in the UP, and one of the newscasters at that point said, that's why they don't have metal seats in the outhouses in the UP. And the other newscasters all of a sudden started laughing, and it wasn't, they couldn't get their composure back. It was one of the most interesting newscasts I'd watched as they all kept laughing and nobody could start again. It just hit everybody funny at that time. But this chamber pot was one that was slid under the bed and then used during the night for necessary purposes. Everybody got the idea? Okay. And then the next day, if you were a king or a queen, the slaves took care of that and got rid of it and washed it out. If you had your own, you had to do that. But that's what a chamber pot is. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone needed a large container for soup the next day, and that was the only one they could find, and they washed it really good, but still they set it on the table, how many of you would be excited about the soup? Okay, I don't see too many hands. In the same way, he's saying there were vessels that were made for special things to be used, and then there were earthen vessels or vessels not of the same value, and multiple ways they could be used. I use that one. It's so clearly easy to see, but there were different ideas for the vessels. And so he says there are some for honor and some for dishonor. That's what he means in dishonor. In other words, Some of them are used for things that we would consider not necessarily honorable in that way. He says, therefore, and this is important, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. In other words, these vessels for dishonor, he's saying, in referring to people, sometimes people walk and live in a way that's not honorable, even though they're supposed to be a carrier of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ. Even though they're supposed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, they live in a way where they don't show in their lives the purity and the clearness of what God expects to be in the life of a believer. And so he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So in other words, God says a believer needs to walk differently than the world. Okay? Just to see if you're all awake, say that with me. A believer needs to walk differently than the world. Okay. Grasp that. We don't need to be like the world. I had a mother come to me in this church years ago, and fortunately it was long enough ago I can say some of these things now. But she, that, you know, I got to thinking one day, I know stuff about every one of you guys. And it's awful. I've got so many illustrations, I can't use them. If I were to go to another church, I could preach for 50 years. And never... Just kidding. Anyway, as you stop and think for a moment, the Lord tells us in that aspect that there's to be a cleanness, a change, a difference in our lives. We are to be pure and walk differently than the world. This mother, she came and she said, you know, you keep talking about Christians being different. She said, my kids go to public school and I'm not going to have my kids laughed at. I'm not going to have them talked about. I'm not going to have them treated differently because of the things that you're saying they should do. I'm going to make sure they act like and look like just the other kids. I want them to be accepted. I was blown away. How many of you believe her kids are living for the Lord today or are walking with the Lord today? They aren't. There's a point where there needs to be a necessary difference. It's a glorious thing to stand for God. It's a glorious thing to stand for the Lord. It's okay to be different. That's what kids need to understand. The Apostle Paul keeps talking about that. Standing alone is a good thing. Standing for truth is a good thing. Standing for right is a good thing. Being different than everybody is a good thing. And in fact, God says that's what his servants must do. They must be different. They must be cleansed. They must act differently. And in the environment that we live in, that's what actually, I'm not talking about being weird, and I know there's some people that go to the point where they're completely strange in the way they dress and act, and people mark it off as strangeness. I'm just talking about being decent and honorable and being modest, as the scripture says, and you can look sharp, act sharp, and be sharp, and still be a believer that's completely committed to Jesus Christ, and not have to be involved in immodest and improper dress. That's why it goes on to say in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. In other words, isn't it interesting? That's right in that same passage. In other words, your life needs to be different and don't be involved in the youthful lusts and youthful actions that are involved in those others who are around you. But notice what it says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a what? Pure heart. Out of a pure heart. Be identified with those. Be around those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. In other words, their conscience is clear. The Apostle Paul, I don't have time to go into it. That's a whole other message. I've got a whole message here entitled, Do You Have a Good Conscience? And there are multiple places where the Apostle Paul talks about his conscience being clear toward God and toward men. And that's vital and important that there be a purity, that there be a cleansing in our minds and hearts, that there's no man that can say, you did this against me, you never asked my forgiveness, or there's no one where you have offended them in an immoral fashion, that you have not asked for forgiveness and determined before God that you would walk by His power in a way. There's no addictive thing that's in control of you that would ruin your testimony and keep you from really being able to communicate Christ and destroy your family and the hurt there. All that is involved in this purity, and that applies to every one of us. Now, do I need to go into all the things that are out there today that can bring about impurity? I could ask any one of you, and you could preach the sermon from right there. You would start with what? Someone name something. Infidelity. Okay, what else? What things are out there?
Pornography,
computers, TV. Every kind of wicked thing is out there. What we're saying is that a Christian does what? Yeah, thank you, Jim. There's nobody else here that knows anything. A Christian avoids those things. Feel free to speak out. I won't say, hey, stupid, that wasn't right. A Christian avoids those things. In other words, the wickedness of the world, we have to be willing to determine. Now, the thing is, again, I've had people say, well, tell me what those things are. You know why? Because they hope I don't hit the thing that's in their heart. And so this is why it's so important for each one of us to realize there needs to be a purity in heart. Now, sometimes in the midst of all that, there is what we call a stronghold. I use that word. There's many words that could be used, but a stronghold in our life. What a stronghold is an area of sin that's in your life that you have learned to love, you have learned to coddle, you have learned to hang on to, you have figured out a way to justify it, you have figured out a way to rationalize it, you have figured out ways to keep that area so that even though you're around other Christians and with other Christians, you don't have to give up that area because you've somehow figured out to do it. And in most cases, nobody else knows about it anyway. And so you've got that one corner in the back of your heart in that place where this thing is all held right there and protected. And you're not going to let anybody get close to it, especially God. That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold. It's an area of sin I will not let go of or confess. And you won't believe, sometimes those who are believers, even who are out in front and who are leaders in some aspect of the church, whether deacon or Sunday school teacher, pastor, I won't leave that one out, every one of those can still have an area like this in their life. And it's the area that keeps them from being that missionary for Jesus Christ. It's the area that keeps them from witnessing because Satan is able to continually bring it back to their minds as they go to witness or share somebody with the gospel. In fact, it cools the passion off in their heart, in their desire to reach other for people for Christ because the Holy Spirit isn't in control. Self is in control, and especially in that area of their lives. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66, and look back to the Psalms for a moment because I want to point to a few of them that are there. But as you look back in Psalm 66, David, who had experienced sin and experienced being away from the Lord, and we know the story about he and Bathsheba, and we're going to make reference to a couple points of that in a moment. But David had faced that very thing. And he understood what it felt like to be out of fellowship with God. He understood what it was like to not walk with the Lord. And you remember for a whole year after his sin with Bathsheba, and then the baby was born and the baby died and all of those things. And then Nathan came and pointed his bony finger in the nose of David and said, "You are the man. You are the one who is wicked and taken away this wife from her husband. You are the one who has offended God and you have sinned against God." And David at that moment finally crashed in his heart and in his mind and repented and turned back to the Lord. But he tells us somewhat about that in Psalm 52 and Psalm 32. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. You begin to read about the pressures, the bone crushing, the spirit that was there, the pain that was there, the hurt that was there, all that he went through because of the sin that he committed. I don't know about how many people out there are who are living in sin. They won't give it up. They won't give it up. They won't call it sin. It's sin. They won't give it up. But you know what? They keep having problem after problem after problem and difficulty. Things don't work out. Things don't go their way. Things don't happen the way they should. They're constantly saying, that's just my luck. All this horrible stuff is happening. And it's because they are coddling and holding on to that area of sin in their lives, and they won't let go of it. They won't let go of it. And finally, one day, I had a person the other day told me, who I had counseled with, and God's really working there in that person's life. And that person told me the other day, they said, I can't believe it's like once I finally repented and got back on track with the Lord, how I can see everything working out and God bringing everything together and God making all these things, and I'm feeling blessed again. And it was like, what a thrill to hear that. But sadly, somehow, they hadn't put it together that every kind of problem in the world that they're having was due to the fact they were living in sin or allowing sin to be in their lives. And notice what David says in Psalm 66 in verse 18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what? Lord will not hear me. He won't hear. Lord won't hear. Is that devastating to you? You can say, well, I can get along with God and still have this area in my life. Don't listen to me. Listen to the Bible, though. God says, if you're sinning, he can't hear you, or he doesn't hear you. And the idea is he stiff arms you, he holds you away until you come in repentance. Now that's tragic because you're planning on every day God blessing your family and protecting your family and watching over your family, yet you're putting them in a place where Satan has the ability to attack them because God won't listen to you because you're holding sin in your life and not repenting of that area of sin. Again, I know some of you are sitting there, well, tell me what the sin is. I don't have to. I can guarantee the Holy Spirit is telling you what the sin is. Maybe a sin even of simple things such as pride. Many people hold up pride and resist God, resist preachers, resist anybody in authority. They constantly have that attitude in their minds and hearts, and it's wrong. The Bible tells us God blesses those who are humble. Now, we use a word, and especially around missions conferences and preaching to young people and that kind of thing, we use a word called surrender. Surrender. Now, if you're a Marine, you don't surrender. Okay. But if you're a Christian, you surrender. You surrender to God, not to the world or to the lost or to anyone around you. You surrender. Surrender is an important word. I often think of some of the old-time movies or different ones you see where there are kings and they have castles or they have cities, walled cities, and all of that, and the enemy is pursuing them, and you see them put the bar in the big wooden doors, and then you see them begin to bring all the utility wagons and anything that's heavy, and they bring it and they put it up against the doors, and they keep bringing stuff, and all their stuff is wood, you know, and you laugh because then somebody puts a ladder up and dumps some fire, and psh, it's all gone. But they're doing everything to keep from surrendering. They're building the walls strong. They're building, they're bolting the doors, and they're putting everything they can against the doors. And some people do that when they have this stronghold. They completely surround that area with a castle and with walls and with everything, and they won't let anything penetrate that area. And there's an army that wants to invade that area, and that army is God's love and grace. God's love and grace. You say, well, an army, you think of the swords and all that. No, God's love and grace wants to come and penetrate that area because he wants you to confess, and then he wants to bless you after you confess. That's his purpose. It's not just to get people to look horrible and to grouse and to moan and to cry, and God says, okay, I'm pleased now. You've wallowed around enough. That's not what it is. God wants to bless his people, but his people cannot be blessed if they're living in sin. God wants to pour grace on his people. He wants to pour love on his people. And so the army of grace and love is there surrounding you and your city, your heart that's holding back wickedness, or a place that's reserved and says, I'll never serve God because I'm bitter because this happened and that shouldn't have happened, and so I'm not going to serve God. Instead of letting that go, it becomes a place of sin, a seed of sin, a part of sin that begins in your life, and it not only affects you, it affects your relationship with everyone around you and everything that you're facing. And until you release it, God's love and grace is there hammering on it, trying to get you to release it. But it tells us even in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 15, lest there be a root of bitterness. If you don't allow that root of bitterness to be broken, then you'll be destroyed, it says, just like Esau. In other words, you'll come to a point of ruin in your life. A point of ruin. Christians on the heap of tragedy around the world today, we see them and hear of them. There's their testimonies are destroyed. Their lives are destroyed. Relationships destroyed. Families destroyed. Why? Because of a unwillingness to release that sin or that bitterness, whatever it may be that God's trying to penetrate there and work on that. David, after the sin with Bathsheba, you remember again, the baby dies. God's judgment is on him. The most horrible thing after that all took place is that the scripture says, as David was spoken to, he says, you've given the enemies of the Lord reason to blaspheme because of this sin in your life. And tragically, that's the case today. When I go to talk to unbelievers, sometimes they say, what about? It's not a scripture they bring up. It's some believer that they've heard of that's tragically fallen into sin and has ruined his testimony. And they're saying, is that what Christianity is really all about? Fortunately, you can go ahead and bring them back around. That was them. That wasn't God. That was a person making bad choices, and that's really sad, but God wasn't in that. It wasn't God's intention. God can do this, and there are many people I can show you who he has done that in, and fortunately, you have that on the other side. But David gave the enemy a reason to blaspheme. You see David praying in Psalm 51, 1 through 12, and I was going to read that, but we don't have time this morning. But as you read through that, David speaks of broken bones, and he speaks of the physical issues he was going through and the pressures he was going to. And finally, he calls out to God and he said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I can guarantee you one thing, if you're hiding a sin in your heart or an area in your heart, you are miserable. You can put on a smile. You can walk around and make everybody believe that everything's good. But in reality, down in your heart, there's an emptiness, there's a depth of hurt, there's a pain that's there because you are hiding that area of sin. And God is asking you, as he surrounds you with his love and grace, he's saying, surrender. Surrender. If you look at Psalm 51... flip back a few pages, a couple verses there I want you to look at as you begin to realize what God really desires in you and in me. God says in Psalm 51 and verse 16, David is speaking again after having gone through the previous chapter, confessing his sin, crying out to God, and God in grace and love restored him. It didn't stop all the effects on his family though, did it? Horrific hurt to his kids. And even the enemies and his different areas of his life, their things kept going because of that sin. But at the same time, David was restored and again began his fellowship with God and was able to accomplish things for God at that point. But David tells us what God's desire is in verse 16 of Psalm 51. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. In other words, the things we want to do for God, and that's where most of us are here, when there's a sin in the life, we think, well, I'll just do something for God and that'll make it all better. And someone might even say, well, I'll be a missionary, but I'm not giving up that area of sin in my life. I mean, that sounds kind of funny, but it's possible. We can kind of do all kinds of things for God. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your burnt offerings. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know what broken spirit means? Surrender. Where you say, God, I am in your hand a piece of clay to be molded in whatever way you desire. I am willing to be whatever you want me to be. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to root out this area of sin in the corner of my heart, this area of bitterness in the corner of my heart. I'm willing to confess that and to turn that over to you. And if somebody's hurt me, I'm turning it over to you. You take care of them. I realize I had to be part of the sin also, or the problem, so I ask forgiveness for my part in the situation. A lot of people aren't willing to do that, even though they all want to put it completely on the other person. They accept part of it back themselves. Then there's those things that we've been hiding and barricading. We bring them out to God. God already knows about them. You're not hiding them from Him. But that area you yield to Him and then give it to Him, and He takes it at that time. And of course, He forgives you of your sin. He cleanses you of your sin. He purifies you of your sin. And the Bible tells us, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that fantastic? All unrighteousness. Grace and mercy waiting. Waiting. Continue. Walk in sin. The judgment of the sin itself will destroy you. And then God too tells us at some point, sometimes He can't bless you. That makes problem after problem after problem. And if necessary, He can step in and bring some type of judgment into our lives, as He tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, as a loving Father, allowing things to come in, begin to work to bring us back. All that can happen, but there's just that point of blessing, because love and grace are there waiting to forgive and to get you back on the right track and to help you in that special area. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, in order that I can be quick, follow with me quick. If I know you're following with me quick, I'll be quick, okay? Turn to Psalm 34 and look at verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. There's that word contrite. That word contrite. You say, what's that mean? I'll tell you in a second. Turn to Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. There we read, and this should really grasp your mind and heart. This is a great verse to meditate on. Terrific as you think of it together there. For thus says the high and lofty one. That's God. He's above every god, isn't He? Elohim, plural, but the mighty God, the God above all gods, God supreme. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Who walks with God, who lives with God? The high and holy and righteous one. An individual with a contrite heart and a humble spirit. Also, chapter 66, just over a couple pages. Chapter 66 and verse 2, we read there, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God again says, I'm looking for that person with a contrite heart and who trusts my word, loves my word, and even trembles at my word. In other words, the word of God is so meaningful to him, he respects it. He holds it up highly, and whatever God says to him, that's it. That's what I'll do. That's what I'll follow. That's what I'll honor. That's who I will be because God said it. When a person yields and surrenders, then an amazing thing happens as the fruit of the Spirit begins to fill your life. Because the Bible tells us a Christian can't be used unless the Holy Spirit's in control of them. The Holy Spirit can't be in control unless this person has a contrite heart. That humble heart. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble. Contrite. An interesting word. It was a word that was used in a medical sense in the Old Testament. It was where you would take different leaves and herbs and you would put them in a bowl, and then you took the pestle and you began to, which was a stone round object with a handle on it that you put down in the bowl, and you'd begin to work that around until you ground those leaves into powder. A lot of you take vitamins, that's all they've done, only with machines, and they stick it in a capsule and you take it and now you're healthy forever. There's that powder as it's ground fine. The term contrite means grinding to a powder. And so a person who is contrite means one whose total resistance, his backbone of rebellion, is ground down to a fine powder, and he's in that way before God. In other words, God, use me. I am willing. I am willing to be used. I confess my sin. I confess my bitterness. I want to be a clean and pure vessel. I don't want sin in my life. I don't want to be one who takes people away from the cause of Christ. I want to live in a way and act in a way that reflects you. And back to our original statement, it makes you a vessel for honor. One that God can use. One that God can speak to those around you because of your testimony, because of your actions, because of your attitude. That example that you set is what draws people to the gospel. We've got people using everything in the world in our churches today to try to draw people to church. And what we've decided is what we need to use is what is most like what they already have, so then they'll feel comfortable when they get there. That's really what it is. Where in reality what God wants to use is the righteousness and cleanliness of his people, the joy and the peace that are in his people, and the beauty of their lives and their families. That's what he wants to draw people to Christ with. That's what he wants to use. But that's gone so far to the wayside that we're trying to use every other kind of thing to do it. And God wants a righteous people to use for his glory and to honor him. In the midst of all of that, you cannot do any of that. It's all of God. That's why you yield. You allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life. Whatever God calls you to do, he will empower you to do. Whatever God calls you to do, he will make it possible for you to do, because he will supply what you need to do it if you're yielded to him. If you're yielded to him. He'll make you speak to thousands when you thought you couldn't speak to one. He'll make you be able to be a husband that you never thought was possible because you've yielded to him. He'll make you a wife you never thought was possible because you've yielded to him. He'll make children grow up and be blessed because they're yielded to him. But resisting, which seems popular in our minds and in our hearts and sometimes in our churches, resisting only brings the problems of the world. And that old saying just keeps being true. If you go to bed with dogs, you get up with fleas. That's simple, but it's true. When you live like the world, you've got their problems. You've got their issues. Christians are going to have problems in this world. They're going to face difficulties, but they've got the glory of God and the help of God to carry them through, so that even the worst problems sometimes seem a joy to them compared to what the awful things a person living away from God has to face. A person that's facing the miserable issues that come into their life. Let's bow our heads in prayer for just a moment. And while we do, look into your own heart. Are you a vessel for honor? Are you a vessel for honor? Can you say, there's nothing in my life that is keeping me from serving God? some issue that you say, well, I can't trust God. There's a sin, Pastor, you just don't know. I can't let go of. And that doesn't mean some huge thing like David did. It could be anything, but something that's keeping you from yielding yourself to God. And I don't have to tell you what it is, because I know the Holy Spirit right now in every heart in this room, and I believe He's working here, is pointing to you what's holding you back from doing what God would have you to do. It's keeping you from the joy that God really wants you to have, with the Holy Spirit running to and fro in your life and having complete control. It's keeping you from that love and that joy and that peace and being a person of long suffering, and the ability to endure and continue on, a person that's able to have endurance in that way. All those things that aren't there will be there, but it's keeping that from happening because of that thing you're holding on to. Again, if you think of a dog and he's holding on to a bone, and you go over and try to take that bone from him, you may get bit. But if you stand over by the fence and you wave a T-bone steak back and forth in front of him, he'll drop the bone and run right to the steak. You know, God's got a steak dangling there for us. A steak that's showing what our lives could be if we were totally dedicated to Christ. But many of us are holding on to that bone of rebellion, that bone of sin, that bone of bitterness, and we won't let go. And God is asking you right now, will you drop whatever that issue is and yield to Him? Yield to Him. Then you can become used to go out and witness to other people. Then you can become the kind of husband and wife you ought to be. Then you can be the kind of child you ought to be. Then you can be what God wants you to be, but you have to be willing to yield. Surrender. Surrender. While no one's looking this morning, maybe God spoke to you in a certain area today. I don't know what it is, and I don't have to know. It's between you and God. If you want to tell me, you don't have to tell me the exact issue, but you can ask me and I'd be glad to pray with you. I know there are difficulties, but maybe this morning God's spoken to you in a specific area in this regard, and you'd just say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm dealing with this with God right now. And now's when you need to deal with it. If you wait, you'll be able to push it off, justify it, or rationalize it. Deal with it right now. You say, God, I'm dealing with this right now. I just want you to know that. Pray with me. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are? God bless you and you. Others this morning. I hope you don't just blow this sermon off this morning. Because God's, I know, wanting to deal in people's hearts. There's things He's wanting to accomplish. And it's easy after you've heard sermon after sermon sometimes just to say, never mind. But I know God's working. And I know Jesus Christ is here. And He is working in your life. Don't blow Him off. Make sure and surrender to Him. If you don't mind, as far as you know in your own heart, if you just say, Pastor, as far as I know, right now, I'm surrendered to God. Just lift your hand, put it down real quickly. I can't see all the hands. Thank you. Thank you. Father, as I just saw briefly hands going up everywhere, not exactly who, but I pray that You will make us a yielded church, a Spirit-filled church. We can't walk in our own strength. We have to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to walk through prayer. Prayer has to be a highlight of our hearts and our lives, of our church meeting together in prayer. It means we yield to come and pray with others. We yield to seek Your face on behalf of others, for the lost around the world, for the lost in our own community, for those that we need to reach. I pray this morning, the Father, that You will empower us and use us in a way that's greater than we've ever been used before. I know You promised to bless us with the joy and the peace, Lord, of knowing we're in Your fellowship and being able to be used. But that joy and peace comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Bless each one. Encourage them as we leave today, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.